There's no indication that Moses was looking for God that day out on the backside of beyond. He'd fled to the desert because he was wanted for killing a man in Egypt. And as far as we know, when he arrived at Mount Horeb, he was expecting to spend another ordinary day tending his father-in-law's sheep and goats. Naturally, he was keeping an eye out for predators and other signs of trouble. But other than that, he doesn't seem to have been looking for anything except good grazing for the flock and a safe place to put his feet. It's always risky walking around behind a bunch of animals. You never know what you might step in. And then Moses looked around for a minute. All he saw at first was a bush on fire. That's odd, he thought. It's burning, but it's not burning up. How is that even possible? So he came closer to get a better look. And then out there in the middle of nowhere, someone called out his name. Moses! Moses! Yep, that's me. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Looks like desert to me. Have you ever noticed that God has a way of showing up at the most unlikely times and in the most unlikely places? I mean, who heads out to work in the morning expecting to find God? But so it is. An ordinary day and an ordinary bush ablaze with God. You're not looking for God. You may even be on the run from your past, but God finds you. So there's Moses, fleeing from his guilt, trying to make sure that Pharaoh never finds him. And God says, "I'm the God that your ancestors worshipped. Remember me? I've been watching and listening, and I have seen how miserable my people are. I've heard their cries of pain and despair. I know how terribly they are suffering, and I have come down to free them. So come, I'm commissioning you. You are going to lead my people to freedom. The first step is to go have a little talk with Pharaoh." Is it any wonder that Moses doesn't jump at the chance? "Who am I?" he says. "I'm not qualified. I'm not any good at talking with my neighbors, much less with Pharaoh. What are you thinking, God? Can't you see I'm just a shepherd who prefers my own company to being surrounded by people? Aren't you forgetting that there are wanted posters with my picture on them in all the post offices in Egypt? Can't you see that I would far rather be alone in the middle of nowhere than visit the royal court? There is no way that I am cut out to lead an entire nation out of Egypt. Not to mention, how am I supposed to feed all those people out here anyway? How am I supposed to get them away from Pharaoh? You clearly have no idea what you're doing." "Don't worry, Moses. You'll be able to do what I ask you to do because I will be with you." Right. That solves all my problems then. Who are you anyway? Am I just supposed to show up among my distant relatives in Egypt and say, "This boy, speaking from a burning bush, told me to lead all of you out of Egypt into the desert. Let's get going." That's going to go well. If I'm going to do this ridiculous thing, it would at least help if I knew your name. I'm not going to tell you my name. I'm not going to be your pet god that you can define according to the limits of your own imagination. I am who I am. And if you will take my word for it and trust me, you will discover who I am, just as your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. Begin the journey, and on the way to freedom, you will learn who I am. And so it was. Moses set out on the journey to Egypt, and I am who I am was revealed in his experience and then in Israel's experience as the gracious and compassionate God, the God of mercy and love, who forgives again and again and again and does not give up, who persists in loving people until that relentless love is their truest reality, until God's love is written in their minds and on their hearts. Like Moses, we often find ourselves fleeing from our past, fleeing from our failures. Like the people of Israel, we may find ourselves caught in the middle of oppression, suffering. And sometimes, like the people of Egypt, we are the oppressors. Most of the time, like the people at the beginning of the gospel, today's gospel, we're inclined to look at other people and say, look at what terrible sinners they are. But all of us need God's mercy. All of us are called to repent and return to God so that God can work in us God's purpose for us all. During this season of Lent, we especially are called to repentance and return. Like the fruitless fig tree in Jesus' parable, we need mercy. We need care in order to bear fruit. And some of that care may be painful. We need to have our hardened hearts dug up, that hard earth broken. But we also need to be fed. You know, in Lent, both at the beginning of the service and in the middle of the service after we break the bread, we pray for mercy. The meaning of Kyrie eleison, the Greek phrase for Lord have mercy, according to Orthodox worship by Benjamin Williams and Harold Anstill, says the word mercy in English is the translation of the Greek word eleos. This word has the same ultimate root as the old Greek word for oil, more precisely, olive oil, a substance which was used extensively as a soothing agent for bruises and minor wounds. The oil was poured onto the wound and gently massaged in, thus soothing, comforting, and making whole the injured part. The Hebrew word, which is also translated as eleos and mercy, is chesed, and it means steadfast love. The Greek words for Lord have mercy are Kyrie eleison, that is to say, Lord, soothe me, comfort me, take away my pain, show me your steadfast love. Thus, mercy, in the biblical sense, does not refer so much to justice or acquittal. It's a very Western interpretation. No, but to the infinite loving kindness of God and God's compassion for God's suffering children. In our Rite One prayer of humble access, we don't use Rite One much here, but it was the prayer that I first learned when I was entering the Episcopal Church. That Rite One prayer, there's a beautiful line. Thou art the same Lord whose property it is always to have mercy. Always to have mercy. God's character is infinite loving kindness, compassion for all of us in our suffering and sinfulness and all the ways that we hurt others. God's character is patience and tenderness. This is who God is. May God's mercy teach us how to have mercy on others, so that we become more like God, the gracious and compassionate God, who hears the cries of all who suffer, and who calls us, like Moses, to free them from their suffering. May God feed us so that we bear the fruit of justice and love. May God have mercy on us all. Amen.